Now, if you can turn to Psalm 90, and the choice of hymn that I picked earlier might make sense now in a little bit. Psalm 90, as you know, today is Remembrance Sunday. And yesterday, on the 11th of November, is what we know as Armistice Day. And that is the day that marks the armistice signed between the Allies of World War I and Germany for the cessation of hostilities on the Western Front of World War I. And that took place, or it took effect, at 11 o'clock in the morning, the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. And that was declared a national holiday by many of the Allies. Today is what is known as Remembrance Sunday. It's held on the second Sunday of November, the one nearest the 11th of November, and is a day to commemorate the contribution of the British and Commonwealth military and civilian servicemen and women in the two world wars and also in the later conflicts. The national ceremony is held in London at the Cenotaph on Whitehall. 2 minute silence is held at 11 a.m. before the laying of wreaths. The silence represents the 11th hour when the guns finally fell silent. And this silence is started by the Royal Marines buglers sounding the last post and ended by the Royal Marines buglers sounding the rouse. Gunners of the Royal Horse Artillery fire a gun salute at the end of that silence. The first wreath is laid on behalf of the nation by the Queen. Wreaths are then laid by senior members of the Royal Family. Wreaths are laid by the Prime Minister, other Commonwealth leaders, the Foreign Secretary, leaders of major political parties, Commonwealth High Commissioners, representatives from the Royal Navy, Army and Air Force, Merchant Navy and Fishing Fleets, and finally civilian emergency services. Then there's a short religious ceremony, or a religious service of remembrance, conducted by the Bishop of London. And then the hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," is sung. The one that we just sang before the collection. And it was interesting that that hymn is based upon Psalm 90. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, and then I think it was John Wesley changed it ever so slightly. But if we turn to Psalm 90, what's interesting about this psalm and about the hymn then is that is sung at the end of the remembrance service is that this hymn, this psalm, sorry, is talking about the eternality of God and the mortality of man. And as Joe said, New Testament is interesting that the church seems to be more fervent in praying when we are reminded of death on a daily basis. You go through the village, there was a project this year to actually put poppies on houses where the people who owned those houses never came home. And they'd done some research, and it took place in a few towns. I think it was Conway and Llandudno, I think. And what they found then, where there were many homes where people actually never came back, because we have the cenotaph and you have the people in the village that gave their lives during those conflicts. But they said it really brought home to them the effect that those wars had upon the community. Every community lost somebody. Every family was affected by the loss of a relative somehow. And I think oftentimes we can take the mortality of man for granted. We don't really think about death until we lose a loved one, or until we read of some of these atrocities upon the news. And never was this thought, the eternality of God and the mortality of man, more prevalent than I think during the wars, when these lives were being lost by the thousands every single day. Psalm 90 says this in verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before us, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by some reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, Lord, for the sacrifices that have been made by those who have fought in oftentimes wars that they didn't even understand. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize the fact that so many have laid down their lives for the freedoms we take for granted. But Father, we pray that we would remember the ultimate sacrifice that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ that made the way for freedom from our sin, freedom from that penalty and punishment of sin. And Father, we praise you that one day we will be freed from even the presence of sin. But Father, we pray that today as we look at this psalm that we would recognize the fact that time indeed is short. Father, I pray that you would help us to redeem that time. I pray that you would help us to recognize the blessings that you do bestow upon us. And Father, that we would give you the proper place in our hearts and in our lives. And if there's one here today, Lord, who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then may today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that their sins are forgiven and knowing that if anything were to happen to them, if they were to close their eyes in death, the first face that they would see would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look at your word, and we'll give you the glory for it. We ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Psalm 90 is a psalm about the, if you like, the sands of time, or the hourglass, or the shadows of the sundial. It is about time, past, present, and future. And what is accomplished in our lives will have much to do with what we do with the time that God has given us. We will either master our minutes or we will become slaves to them. I always used to get frustrated with people who used to say to us after the girls were born, both of them, after Hannah and Eve were born, people used to say to us, oh, make the most of it. Time goes by so quick. And you used to want to say to them, can you just let us enjoy this a minute, you see? You're almost, wishing our lives, it won't be long before they're in school. It won't be long before they're in college. It won't be long before they're married. It won't be long before grandchildren are on the way. And as much as you wanted to say, be quiet, slow down, that's absolutely true. Time goes by so quick. And we can either waste the time that God has given us, or we can use it for his glory. What do we do with our time? You know, it's funny, Joe and I were talking this week about, should we try and do the diaries again this year as a Christmas gift, because we didn't do them last year, because it seems that everybody now with the tablets or the phones, to put in stuff in their phones rather than paper, and it seems to be that people are now going back to writing things down. We're going back. But the point I'm making is this. We make schedules and we make lists and we put things in our diary and we've got things recorded and we've got a whole host of things to accomplish, whether in our work day or, whatever it is. And I just wonder, if we were to write everything out that we would do in a day in a list, would the Lord be a part of that schedule? Would the Lord make the list of what we have to do in a day? How are we utilizing our time? Is the Lord left out of our time? Or is he a part of our time? William Penn said, time is what we want the most, but it's what we use the worst. And this chapter puts time into perspective. It speaks of the source of time. It speaks of the swiftness of time. It speaks of our supplications because of time. And that's what we see. You see in the first three verses, the source of time. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before time even began, God was God. Moses says and begins this psalm by pointing us to the Lord. And he says, Lord, you've proved yourself to be our refuge. You've proved yourself to be our place of security. You've proved yourself to be our place of safety. You are God. You're in control. You are the creator. You always have been and you always will be. But how many times do we doubt God? Do we question God? Do we question his will for our lives or his plans or his even his motives? And we question why certain things haven't been answered the way we would like them answered. Or we question why certain things have happened or haven't happened. Generation after generation, though, in the church has recognized the fact that in God we do find that truth. We do find that peace. We do find that security. We do find that dwelling place. And there's a great truth here. If we're going to make wise use of our time and our lives, then God has to be a predominant part of our lives. I think it's Colossians where Paul talks about Christ having the preeminence. But does he have the preeminence in our lives? Does he have the place that he ought to have? He needs to be first. The Lord helps to keep our lives in the proper perspective of what is important and what's not. Oftentimes I'll, believe it or not, get worked up about silly things. And then, you know, and have you ever done that where you've been worked up about something and then somebody comes along and gives you advice that you know is right, but it's not advice you want to hear at that particular time? Inside you know that your whole being is going, yeah, you're right, I agree with that, yes. But outside of you, you're like, I don't think you can say shut up. But that's what your outside wants to say. But inside, you know, yeah, that's right. And sometimes, you know, we can get worked up about things. And sometimes I can get worked up about things. And then Joe will come alongside and say, in the great scheme of things, does that matter? You know, there's far worse things that could happen. Or there's far worse things that are going on. And my response to it is always, Joe, you're so right and so wise and so I'm so blessed to have you in my life to come alongside me and to say, calm down, you stress head. But that's the point. The Lord helps us to keep the proper perspective, helps us to keep the proper focus, helps us to realize what's important, what's not, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's wise, what's foolish. Colossians 1:8 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We're told that God turns man to destruction in verse 3. And what that means is to crush, to pulverize into small pieces. It basically means that man eventually returns to the dust. Death is certain. But the time of death is uncertain. When our lives do end, our bodies return to the dust from which we came. But our soul, depending on what we do with Christ, will spend an eternity in one of two places. Those who trust Christ, we know, will live with him for eternity. And those who die without Christ will spend an eternity without him. Time is God's gift for us to make the decision to accept Christ and to live forever. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And then we see the swiftness of time in verses 4 through to verse 12. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years is nothing. You know, we often say, and Peter talks, doesn't he, about the end times. You know, people will mock you. Where is this coming then? And we say, oh, why has God delayed? It's been 2,000 years since Christ. And you can imagine during the Old Testament and the New Testament, people might have said, well, it's been 400 years since we've heard the voice of God. But that's nothing in God's time frame, because he's outside of time. 1,000 years is like yesterday. Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And I know a lot of people have used this verse to say, ha ha, see, creation could have lasted millions of years, because a day is as 1,000 years. And, you know, it could have taken 1,000 years for one day, which is interesting, because God created the plants before he created the sun. So for photosynthesis to work, that's an awful long time for the plants to be without any kind of sunlight. I think God knew what he was doing. Peter's simply saying that time means nothing to the Lord. Not means nothing, but is God is outside of time. Moses refers to a portion of the night as a watch in the night. He's simply saying that time is quick. There were three watches in the ancient biblical times. There were four watches during Roman times. But he's saying this. It's just a small part. It's like a watch in the night. It doesn't last that long. God is not confined by the restrictions of time. Have you ever noticed, for those who don't suffer with insomnia, have you ever noticed how quick it goes when you fall asleep? Isn't that absolutely bizarre? You know, you fall asleep, and this is what I like. When you fall asleep and you wake up and you think, oh no, my alarm is about to go off, and you look at the clock and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, and you think, oh yes. And then the worst thing is when you wake up and you think, oh, it's probably only about 2 o'clock. I got another 5 hours or 4 hours or whatever it is. And you look at the alarm and it's like 1 minute before your alarm goes off. Devastating. But isn't it amazing the way you're sleeping, that it goes that quick? You know, Mum and Dad picked us up from the airport when we came back this time. And we got into the car and we fell asleep straight away. I think we fell asleep just after Reading services. And I literally closed my eyes, and I opened them again, and we were at the Severn Bridge. I was like, wouldn't it be nice if all travel could go by that quickly? But it wasn't the fact that the travel went by any quicker, it's just I was sleeping. I don't even know where I'm going with that. I do know where I'm going with that. The point is this, you know, when we fall asleep, those 7 hours or whatever it is that you sleep for go by in a blink of an eye, literally. And it goes by that quickly. If 1,000 years are to God as a single night watch, what must a lifetime be in the eternal? That's what we can't even wrap our heads around. You know, we won't be confined by those dimensions. We won't be confined by time or space in eternity. It's difficult for us to think in those terms. It's difficult for us to realize that God is outside of time. And because he's outside of time, he knows the beginning from the end. Because he's already seen what happens at the end of our lives. He's already seen what happens tomorrow. He's already seen what's happened in the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years of our lives. So why are we worried about it so much? Because he already knows what's going to happen. In verse 5, he says, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Time flies. And it does. The Bible speaks repeatedly of the swiftness of time. Job 8:9 says, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are as a shadow. James 4:14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Time goes by so quickly. And it does, and even though I was frustrated at the time when people used to say to us when the girls were born, make the most of it, because time goes by so quickly. Time does fly. Isn't it amazing that when we were younger, we couldn't wait for the next birthday to come so we'd be that little bit older? Have you noticed when you ask kids how old they are? They'll tell you, they won't tell you the age down. If they're 9, they won't ever say that they're 9. They will be 9 and a half or 9 and three quarters. Why? Because they can't wait to get to 10. But you get to a certain age where you don't go down a year, you go to your decade. How old are you? I'm in my 40s. You don't say 45 or 42 or... I was talking with Carl this week and he's that type of thing. He's like, well, I'm not 50 yet. That's what it is. We kind of, as kids, we can't wait for time to get to the next milestone, as it were. But then when we're older, we want to go back to the previous milestone. Time flies. Time is quick. It is swift. And we need to make the most of it. I know it's, I suppose, a bit cliche that we say, oh, tomorrow is the past and that's gone, there's nothing we can do about it. And, you know, tomorrow is the future and it's not here yet. And yesterday is the past and there's nothing we can do about it. And the reason that today is called the present because it's a gift from God. And that might sometimes be a bit cliche, but it's so true. And we need to make the most of each and every day. In verse 8, Moses says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. As fast as our lives travel, though, God still sees what we are doing. In fact, with the Lord, there is no such thing as a secret sin with him. He knows everything about us. There's nothing that we can hide from God. You know, there are people today that would just say, live for the moment. Eat, drink, be merry, live now. And unfortunately, there are even some in the church. I was talking yesterday with somebody about this, how the church has declined spiritually and morally, and we make excuses for sin. You know, there'd be somebody in the church who's committing a particular sin and justifying it. But then that person committing that particular sin will point at somebody else on the other side of the church and say, ah, but look at their sin. Well, concentrate on what you are sin. What the church has done is allowed sin to creep in to the church. And we justify certain things. Or we change scripture to suit ourselves because, I don't like that, it's convicted me, so I'll just alter the verse. So it's not as convicting. But there's no hiding our sins from the Lord. You know, we can hide a lot of things from one another. We can hide things from our spouse. We can hide things from our friends, our family. We can hide lots of things. We can't hide anything from the Lord. Now then, depending on how we live our lives, will depend upon how comforting it is to know that God is with us always. Or will depend upon how scary it is to know that God is with us always. You can't hide anything from the Lord. There is no secret sin from the Lord. You know, people who have the philosophy of live now, and that's the thing, isn't it? We live in a world whereby we have what we want right now, but we'll pay for it later. Well, that's the same thing with the Lord. It depends on how we live now. You will pay for it later. You reap what you sow. Psalm 10:11, he said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We left Hannah last year with some gift cards. So people from church had given us some money, so we thought, well, what we'll do is we'll give her gift cards so that, you know, if she ever runs out of money or she's struggling for food, then we gave her cards and she could eat in Chick-fil-A and she could eat in Chili's and she could take these gift cards and use them. And every time we'd speak to her, we'd say, have you used those cards yet? No, not yet. Have you used those cars yet? No, not yet. And then it came to a point where she was running short on money.
She said, and what to do? I said, well, have you used those gift cards yet? No, not yet. I said, well, there's an expiry date on them. I said, check, because if, you know, we've loaded these cards up with some money on them, but if you don't use them, they could eventually run out and past the expiry date, and they're no good to you whatsoever. A gift card is only a piece of plastic unless it's used. Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. But that makes no difference to mankind whatsoever unless it's used. Unless they put their faith and trust in him. And here's the thing. You might say, well, does Christ's salvation have an expiry date? Yes, it does. Because if man fails to accept Christ as their saviour before they leave this place, can I say this to you, that when man dies, that gift card of salvation expires? No matter how good people think they are, they have to deal with the sin issue in their lives. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Moses goes on to say in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. That word tale comes from the Hebrew word meaning muttering or growling, a sighing or a moaning, a meditation or a thought. Our lives pass as the speed of thought. It is that swift. It is that fragile. Our life is a story. It is a tale that is told. Well, what is the story of your life? Each book has an introduction, has chapter divisions, has a conclusion. Well, how is the story of your life going so far? For some, we might be on the introduction. For others, we might be on some of the closing chapters. For others, you might be closer to the conclusion. Our life is a story, a tale that is told. Is that tale one of rebellion against God? Is that tale one of defiance and disobedience to God's word? Or is it a tale that brings glory and honor to the Lord? You know, oftentimes you read a book and maybe it's an exciting book and you just can't wait to get to the next chapter. And then sometimes the next chapter is a bit of a disappointment, or the character does something. You think, well, why have they done that? That's exactly what happens in our lives. You know, sometimes the chapter 4 has a great victory, but then chapter 5, you know, we suffer a great defeat and we let the Lord down and we fail him. And what is the tale of our lives? When we approach the end of our lives and we look back on our lives, how will we have lived our lives for the glory of God? Will we have lived our lives for the glory of God? Or you ever read a disappointing novel and you've read a book and you've thought, I've got to get to the end of this just in case it gets any better. And then you get to the end and you realize that the time you wasted reading that book, you'll never get back again. Will that be the conclusion of our lives? Will it be a disappointing novel? Will it be one that would be nowhere near making the bestsellers list, as it were? How do we use our time for the Lord? The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And this doesn't mean that, oh, well, we're okay, we got until 70 or we got until 80. You know, we need to realize that Moses is writing this during the wilderness wanderings, and he's saying to people, look, you got until 70 or 80, because none of that generation was getting out of the wilderness alive. The thing is, we are not guaranteed 70 or 80. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Are we making the most of that time? Who knoweth the power of thine anger, verse 11, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts
unto wisdom. We can't begin to comprehend the power of God's anger towards sinfulness. You know, sometimes because we get away with something, when children, I think back now on some of the things I did as a teenager, and even though I got away with it at the time, I was reflecting on this week, how much that must have broken my parents' hearts. And you think when we get away with certain sins, and because there's no repercussions or nobody finds out, or what must it do to God's heart? Sin put Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That's what sin did. Because of that, or with that in mind, that should help us to make the most of our time in living for the Lord. We need to number our days. The word number is from the Hebrew maunah, which means to count, number, appoint, prepare, commit, be counted or accountable, to reckon or realize. It identifies the noun, identifies the choice parts of the sacrificial animal that were given to the priests and the Levites. In other instances, Hannah, Esther, Nehemiah used the word in the distribution of portions, indicated the unity of the family or community, and emphasized the high regard the giver had for the recipient. So what we see is when we number our days, we are to make each day count for the Lord. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Realize how few days we have to live, and make them count. Make them count for the Lord. Not only make them count for the Lord, but be accountable to the Lord and to others for the way in which we live. Our lives will have an impact on somebody, either positively or negatively. The way in which we live our lives, the way in which we live our lives for the Lord, will affect somebody. Now, it'll either cause somebody to stumble, to say, well, they do it. Why can't I? Or they'll encourage somebody to improve their walk. Well, you know, I can see the blessings, you know, that God is bestowing because of that. And I, you know, not that you want to be like somebody in that regard, but we ought to set an example to those little footsteps following behind us. Be accountable. Every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. That's the one that we need to be accountable to the Lord, for the way in which we live our lives. Be prepared to serve the Lord each day. Sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15 says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And give your best. Give your best. The best portions of the sacrifice were offered to the Lord. But sometimes we give him leftovers. We give him scraps of ourselves. Honor the Lord, Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 says, with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We need to make the most of our time and to use it for the Lord. What we do with our life now, the decisions we make concerning the Lord, will have a bearing on what happens to us, not only in the years to come, but in the time to come. Leslie Weatherhead pastored the City Temple in London, and he wrote a book entitled Time for God. In this book, Weatherhead helps us to number our days by mathematically calculating a one-day lifetime for a person living an average span. His calculations are for the waking hours of 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. If you are 15 years old, it's 10:25 in the morning. If you're 20, it's 11:34. If you're 25, it's 12:42. It's 1:51 for a 30-year-old. 3 p.m. for a 35-year-old, 4 p.m. for a 40-year-old, 5:16 for a 45-year-old. For a person who's 50, it's 6:25, 7:34 for those at 55. A 60-year-old is looking at 8:42. Retiring at 65, Neil, means it's 10 to 10 in the evening. So you've got an hour and 10 minutes left. If you're 70, it's 11 o'clock in the night. When you look at a clock and live each day
to the fullest. One thing you can learn by watching the clock is that it passes time by keeping hands busy. So be busy for God. Make each and every one of those moments matter. And then finally, we see the supplications because of time. If we're to make wise use of our brief life, then we're going to need God's help. We're told in verse 13, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." The word repent here means to be sorry, to be moved with pity or compassion. Moses was asking God to have compassion and pity for his servants. He was acknowledging his own weakness and need for God's patience. Joe said earlier about fighting up those arrow prayers, as it were. Isn't it amazing how patient God is with us? Have you ever had somebody talk to you and you're trying to explain something to somebody and you're getting more and more frustrated the less they understand? Can I say this to you? That the louder you speak doesn't make the instructions any clearer. But that's what we do, isn't it? Okay, this is what you need to do. Put A with B, and then take C and add it to D, and then you're given E. And the person's like, I don't get that. Okay, let me explain it in a different way. Take A and B, add them to C and D, and then you'll end up with E. No, I don't get it. Let me explain it a different way. Add A and B, it doesn't make the instructions any different. And sometimes, you know, we can get so impatient with people. But isn't it amazing to know that God is not like that with us? Can you imagine if God's attitude towards us was the same as our attitude towards others? When we come before him in prayer and he's not like, "Oh, haven't you got this yet? You understand what's going on? You understand what my word says? Why do you keep making these same mistakes?" That's not God's attitude towards us at all. And I'm thankful that he's long-suffering, that he has that grace, that he's there to help. "But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me." I'm thankful that we have a God who is there to help at a time of need. In verse 14, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." It's the wise person that realizes that satisfaction and joy come from the Lord and not from possessions or not from circumstances or not from things, not from the things that we can use to fill our busy schedule or pass the time of day. If we want true spiritual satisfaction, that comes in serving the Lord, in having purpose in our lives. When we understand our purpose in glorifying God, then guess what? That'll help us to make the most of each and every moment of our lives. "As for me," Psalm 17:15 says, "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." "Make us glad," verse 15 says, "according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou." We face many stresses and troubles in our lives, and they can steal our joy so quickly. So we ought to pray for joy and gladness in whatever situation or circumstances we face. The joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy helps us to overcome hurt, helps us to overcome anger, helps us to endure when times are tough, helps us to keep going even when the world seems to be against us. If we're a servant of the Lord, then we want to make our lives count for God. Moses prays at the end that the beauty, the favor, or the kindness of the Lord to be upon him. He prays that the labor and efforts of his life be successful and effective. He didn't want to waste his life. You ever said that about something where you said, "What a waste of time"? Many times I've come back from a rugby match and thought to myself, what a waste of time. I've just wasted 80 minutes of my life that I'll never get back. Have you ever done anything that you thought to yourself, what a waste of time? Do we want to look back on our lives and think to ourselves, what a waste of time? We've wasted the time that God has given us to be a witness. We've wasted our time that God has given us to be a blessing. We've wasted the time that God has given us to glorify Him. If we are to be a spiritual success, then we just need to make the most of our time. We need to thank God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we a thankful people? Can we thank God even for the difficult things that come in our lives? Not only do we need to thank God, we need to remember Him. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The word remember involves being mindful to mention or to think about. Do we focus our mind upon the Lord? Is He in our thoughts for the majority of our day? Do we honor Him? Do we remember Him? I mean, that's what we do today when we remember those who've given their lives for our freedom, is basically we are honoring them. We're remembering what it is that they've done. We are making mention of them. Do we remember the Lord? Do we honor Him? Do we make mention of Him? Do we reflect upon what He's done? Do we trust Him? Psalm 56:3, if we want to make the most of our time and be successful as believers, then we need to trust God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. We know the words on trust, but do we fully trust Him? Do we glorify Him? Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectations, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do we witness for Him? Thank you, love. Do we witness for Him? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do we witness for God? Do we tell others about Him? I won't embarrass anybody. They know who they are. But I was speaking to somebody yesterday. And as we were leaving the coffin on yesterday, a gentleman I'd never seen before came up to me and he said, you know, the first question I was asked when I came into this church this morning, are you saved? That was the first question that he got asked by somebody downstairs. And I thought, you know what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? Because of the witness for God. Because of what He's done for us. We don't know who comes in through these doors. And just because somebody attends church, it doesn't mean that they know Christ as their Saviour. Are we a witness for God? If we are, then we'll make the most of our time. We'll be successful, as it were, as a believer. And live for Him. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Colossians 5:4-5 says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time simply means to make the best use of. Take advantage of the opportunities at hand. Make wise and sacred use of every opportunity to do something. Are we redeeming the time? Do you know how satisfied we are when it comes closer to Christmas now and we've had a good day of Christmas shopping? We're satisfied because so many gifts have been bought. So many things have been ticked off the list. If you like, we've redeemed the time for that particular situation. We've made the most of that day to get the things done and accomplished that we ought to do. Well, wouldn't it be great if we had that attitude towards serving God? If we were redeeming the time, as it were, in terms of walking in wisdom. If we redeemed the time in terms of serving the Lord to make the best use of it. To take advantage of every single moment. Are we making wise use of our opportunities to serve the Lord? To live for the Lord? He is the source of time. And even though he's outside of time, we are still constrained, as it were, in this lifetime by time itself. But time is swift. Time goes by so quickly. Time does fly. And I think we notice that in our twilight years. We notice then that time goes by a little bit quicker than it did than when we were in school. But we can make those supplications because of time. Pray to the Lord. Ask him to help us to redeem that time, to serve him, to live for him, to honour him, to witness for him, to thank him, to glorify him, to be more like him. Time is swift. You think of all of those people who lost loved ones during those terrible wars gone past and in recent wars. Let's not forget that there's still people giving their lives today. When you think of all those who have lost loved ones, each and every one of us here has been affected by the loss of a loved one. What would we do to make the most of just a few more moments with them? We need to redeem the time. We need to make the best use of every moment that God has given us. Because even though he's not confined by time, I think he has given that to us not only as a reminder of how swift it is, but as a gift for us to make the most of it to glorify him. I wonder what the needs are here this morning. I pray that each and every one of us would make the most of every moment that God gives us. No matter what time of the day we find ourselves in terms of our life, whether it's midday on our life's clock or whether it's moving into the time of dusk, we can still make the most of that time that we have left to serve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, Lord. And again, we do remember those who have given that ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, Lord. We do thank you for the sacrifice that you made to give us the freedom from sin. And Father, as a result of that, I pray that you would help us to make the most of each and every moment you give us each and every day. Father, if there's one here today that is struggling with any aspect of their lives, Lord, whether it's spiritually or physically, then Father, I pray that you would speak to them in such a way that you would give them the answer to the prayers that they make known. Father, I pray that you would just be a source of comfort and strength to them. And Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to redeem the time. Help us, Lord, to remember all that it is that you've done for us. And we'll give you the glory for it. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And we just ask all of these things in Christ's most perfect, precious, and wonderful name. Amen.